workers come over from helping to put in the new roundabout that's going in, and they were all grimy, I mean, covered with dirt. And it got me to thinking about how God must have gotten his hands dirty when he brought forth all of creation. Because after all, Genesis 2:7 says he created man from the dust. Dust of the earth. And then he went and planted a garden and put man into it. And then he told him to go forth, to be fruitful, to multiply, and fill the world. Now that's an expression scholars say the original readers of the account would have understood as his saying, go and continue to do what I have been doing. Go and live in harmony with all of creation. A state of existence that the Hebrews call shalom. Now that's a word we normally translate as peace or rest, but it conveys much more. It actually means a state of absolute wholeness, of living a harmonious, joyful, complete life. And that's a state of being that Adam and Eve's sin in the garden destroyed. Their sin of mistrusting God just snowballed and upset all of creation. And that unleashed all kinds of diseases. It unleashed famine, crime, violence, oppression, all kinds of terrible things into the world that we live in today. And that is something that grieved God, who decided he would do something about it. According to Scripture, he had a stake in creation. He decided not to toss it all. He decided to redeem it. And according to Ephesians 1:7-10, in the original wording, it expresses how he's made it his personal project to recreate, remake all things by bringing all things back together to himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything in the world. Something people experience, we've learned in the past couple of weeks, as that compelling attraction to move towards God, to want to connect with him. That we're drawn to embark on a spiritual journey toward holiness. Something we learned last week that begins when we accept God's invitation to make a change of course in life. Now, with the Israelites, that was to listen to God, to trust his promise, to follow Moses, to step out into the wilderness as he led them to the promised land. But spiritually, we know it's a change of course that starts when you place your faith in Jesus. What he did on the cross is a penalty you deserve for your sins. And when you accept his leadership as the best possible way we can live, a change theologians call repentance. In the Greek, it's a word, metanoapo, and I probably pronounced that wrong, but it creates a word picture of a person doing a complete about-face and going in the complete opposite direction. The opposite direction in life, to no longer do things their way, but now God's way. But it's complete about face because it's much more than just renouncing the things you've done in the past. It's much more than regretting or feeling bad about things you've done. And it's much more than just changing behavior to all of a sudden strive to do good. Because let's face it, there's a lot of good, socially good, personally ethically good people in the world who don't have a relationship with God. And that's the key to what repentance is. It takes a relationship with God. It's a relationship with God. For that's what makes repentance genuine. The spiritual change that it entails is a person giving up those things that he worshiped that are less than God, that he trusted for his significance, that he trusted for his security, that he trusted for his hope. And now all of a sudden, relying fully on God for one's future, for one's meaning, for one's peace of mind. A person has to renounce whatever false gods he's had. Like trusting in maybe his job, or his marriage, or his children, as being what will give him shalom, what will give him wholeness of life. But as we learned last week again, there is no shalom, there is no wholeness apart from God. And so we come full circle and we say repentance is all about connecting to God. That begins by placing your faith in Jesus, believing his claims of who he was and is, that he is God, and accepting his way of life as the best way you can live. Though Tom Keller says when people ask him, how can I become a Christian? And he says it takes two things and a third. Now the two things, he says, are the same things we just mentioned. It takes repentance, changing course in life. It takes faith, believing in Jesus. But the third thing he differentiates is he says it's a way of practicing the first two, repentance and faith. As Keller says, it's the way you do the other two. Because being a Christian is both an individual and a community effort. People need to become part of a church. Put another way, when God calls people to connect with himself, he calls people to connect with others. A community with believers. A local church like this church, united. Something Paul described as becoming part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there in verse 27. God calls Christians to gather and worship as his people, to caravan together, encouraging each other along in their individual spiritual journeys toward holiness. In part because when Jesus called his followers to be the salt of the earth in Matthew 5:13, God knew. It's hard to remain salty in a sin-stained, fallen world. God knew. It's hard not to grow tired trying to walk the narrow way. And God knew it can be exhausting to put up with family members and friends who are always trying to get you to go along with the crowd, to do things the way the world does, to engage in immoral behavior, to carry prejudices against people who aren't like you. That you feel funny being out of step. So to help believers live the Christian life, to grow to be the kind of people God intends for us to be, he has given us traveling companions, aka the church. People who share a common faith, whose hearts are all set on pilgrimage. You know, when I entered seminary, I had to begin by taking introductory brief. They told me I had to take that as a prerequisite to take all kinds of New Testament classes. Well, I thought I'd get a jump in the class. I went and I bought the textbooks and set about teaching myself Greek. Man, you can't do that on your own. It took being with others in the class. It took having a teacher to just learn how to pronounce the words, to study the vocabulary, to learn how others struggle to translate sentences. As with learning a new language, or many things, it's best learned with others. With others. A community of others who are at various stages of their learning. So spending time in a church, in its worship, and in friendship with other Christians, I mean, to just hear how they have handled tough situations in their lives, like the one you happen to be going through at the time, it grows you, it helps you. It bolsters you, encourages you in your daily walk with Jesus. As God intends his church to be a place where we can all belong. The church is a place where we can belong. For just as sin disrupts a relationship that separates us from God, it also disrupts, to varying degrees, every relationship a person has. And sometimes to the extreme. A person's relationships are so upset, they become isolated. They become lonely. But in the church, they can belong. It puts an end to that sense that no one cares. For in a church, there's a place for everyone. In the church, there's a place for you. I mean, that sense of isolation, rather, is most extremely felt by the elderly, widows, widowers. It's felt by single parents. It's felt by the unemployed. But the church is a place where people can belong. It's God's tangible way of saying, you are not alone. Something seen in what Paul taught about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Paraphrasing, he said, all believers have a role. Because I've given them all spiritual gifts. They all have a part to play in the local church, according to verse 18. And God has arranged all of those gifts, all of those people, just the way he intends them to be. So what that verse says, when you read between the lines, is that if you're here united this morning, it's because God has you here for a purpose. It's because he's given you a spiritual gift that this church needs to do effective ministry for him, to be all that he wants for us as a church to be, to build up this body of believers. Gifts like being able to teach and make the Bible understandable to others. Maybe it's a gift just to encourage others to stay faithful while they're going through tough times. Maybe it's a gift that helps to be behind the scenes and doing things to helping those who are given the gift of leadership. I mean, the list goes on and on of ways 1 Peter 4:10 says you get to administer God's grace to others. The ways God has for you to bless the lives of others right here in the church. And what that says is you're important and you need it. This is a place where you can feel you belong. Note what Paul went on to explain. 1 Corinthians 12:25 to 27. He said, God didn't give everyone different gifts to cause division in the body, but that its part should have equal concern for each other. One part suffers, every part suffers with it. One part's honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. In other words, he gave us different gifts so that we would need each other. Different gifts so we need each other. Instead of conflict, there would be cooperation. Because we need each and every gift. Different gifts that are all needed and united. Again, for effective ministry. To be all God has for this church to be. And he did this to make sure the church is a place where you are valued by others. We understand you are needed. Not for what you might someday become, but for who you are now and what you can bring to the ministry here now. And on the flip side, because all the spiritual gifts are needed, when you're missing, you're missed. When you're hurting, we all hurt. Now I say that, and I want to put a caveat on that. Because you know, there's always some people who just come to church on Sunday morning. We never see them for anything else. And when they miss a Sunday, they say, nobody missed me, nobody called. It's because they haven't used their gifts. They haven't connected with other people. They haven't really become part of the fabric of God's church. But when someone is missing who's connected, it impacts us all. This is a place where you and I receive God's grace through the presence of the Holy Spirit in one another. And it's a place where you and I get to administer the presence of the Holy Spirit, God's grace to others. What a blessing. And you know, that leads me to ask, are you somebody who's employing your spiritual gift here at United? And even more, do you even know what your spiritual gift is? How do you know? Well, you can look at the list. Scripture has, they're not all the spiritual gifts there might be. But in Romans, chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, one list. 1 Corinthians 12, here the passage we've just read, verses 8 to 10, 28 to 30. Ephesians 4, 11. You can look at those lists and see what they are and say, I think I have that. The real way to know, to discover what your spiritual gift is to get involved. Volunteer. do things, and you'll find out where you're gifted. You'll find out where you're gifted. And this is what will connect you with others. You know, too, you don't need a special gift to care for others in God's church. As I say, we're traveling companions. We're all on our individual spiritual journeys going in the same direction. And you don't need a special gift to send an encouraging note to someone. You don't need a special gift to give a meal to someone you know who's lonely. You don't need a special gift that when you're talking with someone else in the congregation and they start sharing some difficulty they're going through, to offer to pray right there on the spot for that person or that person's need. That doesn't take a special gift. That's part of being a Christian. And of course, God also wants His church to be a place to become. For each of us to become all of what He has for us to become. And that's something James Harnesh illustrates in the story he tells about a woman who came up to him after a service on Sunday morning and said she had to drag herself to church that morning to confront him over something he'd written in a book called Jesus Makes a Difference, about the need a Christian has to be a part of a local church. I mean, she commented and complained. She said, you know, people would never accept her in a local church because of the sweatsuit, the tennis shoes that she was forced to wear because of a debilitating neuromuscular ailment that she suffered from. But apparently, he ended up answering some of her questions, dealing with her, and she so enjoyed the conversation and getting a chance to ask him questions that when he asked her how she was received that Sunday, she said, actually, pretty good. Nobody laughed at her because she came in a sweatsuit. And so when he challenged her to return to find out more about how Jesus can make a difference, she said she would. And she did. And soon as she began to attend the church, she was invited to a ladies' Bible study. And then pretty soon she found herself involved in other things at the church. And pretty soon, after 6 to 8 weeks, she experienced a change, a healing, a physical healing in her body. There was no circus tent event. There was no falling on the floor when she was healed. There was no jumping up and down and shouting hallelujah. She just realized one day she was healed. An experience she likened to the pastor as having received a transfusion of blood that went through and ministered to every part of her body. As she said there at the church, she had received a transfusion of love. As she had been surrounded by other people in the body of believers. And it changed her as she claimed that being a part of the church had gotten her on the highway to God. Folks, when you worship together with others, week in, week out, it's bound to bring you closer to God. And it's bound to change you, to change your character. As it teaches you, you're not the only one with problems when you're part of a body of believers. As it helps you to become less selfish because you know other people have needs. And especially as you hear others praying, it helps enrich your own prayer life. It causes your time with the Lord to become more fulfilling. You learn during Bible studies, and people help you on your daily walk with the Lord. And the list goes on how being a part of the church grows you to become more like Jesus, which is what God wants for you. As the church is a place to become more like Jesus. And you know, I know that I can stand up here and say, the church is a place where you can belong. The church is a place where you can become. And you've probably all heard some people complain, well, you know, you don't need to be a part of a church to be a Christian. Because just think about the thief on the cross, Luke chapter 23. I mean, he became a believer, he went to paradise, he never belonged to a church. Yeah. You all know the story. One thief joined the crowd, mocked Christ, claims to be the Messiah. But the other one had a flash of insight. He understood that he was on his cross because he deserved what he was getting, but Jesus was innocent. But Jesus was still willing to die, to take the punishment that others deserved upon himself. And with that in mind, he turned to the Lord and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus responded, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Now that teaches us that the moment you place your faith in Jesus, you can be assured of your salvation. But everything else in the New Testament suggests that when you come to faith, the step you take is to make a public confession of that by being baptized. And secondly, it's by identifying with a local body of believers, a local church like United. Something you may have hesitated to do because you claim you've been burned by being a part of another church you are. Well, you know, when you use that as an excuse, isn't that a bit like saying you're never going to go to another dentist because one of them hurt you? Folks, you need to be an active part of a local church like United. Every bit as much as United needs you to be an active member with your spiritual gift and where to have the effective ministry to be able to do all that God intends us to do. So my prayer this morning, if this is a message, if you never had before, if you're a believer, that you'd be moved to want to be baptized as a public confession of your faith, because God can use that in a mighty way to touch the lives of others. We're sitting on the edge to bring them to faith. And secondly, you've been baptized, great. But maybe, God will move you to want to join this church, to formally identify with the others here at United. Hebrews 10:25, New Living Translation says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." You know what this says? This says, this is part of God's plan for you to be a part of a local church. Suggesting you can't effectively live the Christian life without being part of a Christian band of brothers and sisters, without being a part of a church like United. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray. If there's anyone you've been speaking to today, we have presented the gospel, Lord, the idea that to coming to faith is accepting Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, understanding that God will count that as punishment a person deserves for the things he's thought and done that are outside of your will. And if that person commits to now living your way, of going about doing good rather than living selfishly, of accepting your leadership, that they can be assured of a place in paradise for all of eternity. Lord, if you're speaking to somebody that way this morning, we pray that they pray from their heart to your ear. That simple prayer. And Lord, for others maybe who are here today that you have brought into the kingdom because of their commitment of faith, but they've never formally been baptized as a public confession of that, maybe today you're speaking to them to do just that. But Lord, even more, if there's somebody here who's been baptized, who's taken that step of commitment, but has been attending the church for a while, and, well, maybe you're speaking and saying, now's the time to identify yourself in this body of believers, of being committed to serving somewhere here at United. Or maybe you move them to make that choice. Lord, I pray for all of us that we're not going home the way we came, that you've spoken to each of us, because you've given each of us a gift, even if we don't join your church, even if we don't choose to be baptized, but we're believers. We have that gift. Lord, lead us to know what that gift is and to use it. Because only then will we approach shalom. Only then will we approach the wholeness, the joy that you have for us. This is our prayer this morning. We ask it in Christ's name.